Actually, God's Spirit doing a work on earth is what we've been talking about in the last two sermons regarding the dynamics of spiritual growth. It's not just a work that He's doing as far as a big work of preaching the gospel. He is also doing a work in individuals. How many of you have a computer? Okay, a show of hands. I won't ask for a show of hands. How many of you have never upgraded anything? Sometimes you upgrade your entire computer system. Sometimes you just upgrade maybe a bit of software in it. But I remember when I got my first computer, I sort of resisted this newfangled stuff back in the mid-80s. A friend of mine got it. I was watching him and I was thinking, I can do that just as fast as my typewriter. And Mike could have, for that all I knew at that time. But I finally broke down and got the first computer. It had a 30 meg hard drive capacity. I'm sitting there, I'll never fill this up. You know, I'll never use all of this. This is way back before some of you were born, if you're looking at me going. But if I still had that system, if I'd never upgraded, it would be useless to me. I wouldn't even be able to, the disk that we had, the floppy disk and all that stuff, you can't even find that stuff anymore. It would basically be rendering me unable to function. That may be a poor analogy, but the process of spiritual growth is sort of like upgrading your spiritual computer. If you don't keep growing and developing spiritually, you'll just stay to a point where pretty soon you will not function very well. You know, we even talk about our Windows systems. Oh, we have Windows in our spiritual growth too. They're not Microsoft, but they are Windows of Opportunity. We have Windows of Opportunity as Christians to grow. And when we are thinking about growth, Windows of Opportunity will open to us. Opportunities for growth will never pass us by. Whether or not we take them, take advantage of those is an entirely different matter. But when it comes to spiritual growth or a lack of spiritual growth, it's not because of a lack of opportunity. Opportunity abounds. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 3, God talks about an opportunity here in reference to one of the church eras. Of course, I'm not big into labeling this group or that group any type of church era. I think there's a lot of difficulty and danger in doing that. And frankly, he says to all seven of the churches, if you have an ear to hear what he says to the churches. And one of the things he says to the churches, the Laodicean church in verse 20, God says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes people are deaf to God knocking. Sometimes we open the door quickly, but he says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," first of all, we have to hear, and then we have to open the door. "I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes," and that's what spiritual growth is all about, isn't it? It's about overcoming. It's about growth. It's about being past where we are now, tomorrow. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now we can read this and say, okay, I can think of things I need to overcome. What did Christ have to overcome? We'll come to that a little bit. He didn't have to overcome sin. Most of the time we think of overcoming sin, we have to overcome sin. That's us. What did he overcome? Well, there are other things we overcome too that are not sins necessarily. Or maybe it's somebody else's sins. But it gives us a window of opportunity to grow as well. Sometimes things that other people are doing present us with a chance to develop spiritually in our own lives. These things are very important. You cannot help but notice that the overcoming statement of verse 21 directly follows the knocking and answering and God will coming in into our lives with us in verse 20. Do you think there's a relationship? Think that one might follow the other? God tells us There are always opportunities are knocking, and He will be there to help us grow if we catch these opportunities. Now, we can walk right by and miss or mishandle opportunities, or in ignorance just not know how to make the most of opportunities. So today, as we come into the third in this series on the dynamics of spiritual growth, I want to focus today on the topic of preparing ourselves to grow through understanding two fundamental ways in which growth is stimulated. Understanding two fundamental ways in which growth is stimulated. And for our visitors, I will offer the apology that I've offered last week too. When you're in a sermon series, if you missed one, there's sort of this gap in what it's building on. But I'm also trying to construct these that each one will stand on its own. There is a fundamental truth that growth is stimulated primarily from two angles. The first one, I almost hate this word because it's sort of become a buzzword in the last decade or so, but it's about the best word I can come up with. The first one is a proactive angle. Proactive can be defined as creating or controlling a situation by causing something to happen rather than responding to it after it has happened. Being proactive means it's what we originate. These are actions that we originate, we initiate. It is creating a situation as opposed to having to respond to a situation after it happens. It is also defined as the planning process necessary to achieve success that involves looking ahead, anticipating the long term to prepare for the future in the present. It addresses not only urgent matters, but also the important, emphasizing the important matters. It's one thing like Covey used to write in his book that was often quoted, the urgent is rarely the important. There are urgent things. You know, have you ever been praying and the phone rings and you're tempted to, well, I'll come back to my prayer, but I'm going to answer the phone. Or have you ever been studying and you hear your little email, bloop, it means you have a new message, and you think, well, I'm in the middle of my study, but I'll just check my email for a minute. Well, the urgent, these things that grab our attention and have a sense of urgency, sometimes they're not important. But we get distracted from the important. But the proactive side of things is when we are anticipating, looking ahead and saying, I'm going to take certain actions and I'm going to control this of what I can do. There are things that we can control. There are things that we can do to grow. The opposite of that, in which we also find ourselves in very often, it's not that one of these is bad and one is good. These are just the ways that life works. The second, the opposite, is reactive. The reactive stimuli. And that means acting in response to a situation rather than creating it or controlling it. There are times we have to react to things that come our way. It just comes. We're not anticipating it necessarily. We don't cause it. But things come our way, and how we handle it will determine how we grow. Let's take a look at Luke 2:52. I'd like to point out something here that's stated about Jesus Christ. When he was a young man, I would not always call a 12-year-old a young man, but if we had known him, we probably would. Luke 2:52. Because he was very mature. In Luke 2:52 it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He was growing and in favor with God and men. He did not grow because he had to overcome his sins. So how did he grow? How did he increase? Well, for him, it was the same, reactively and proactively. For example, in a proactive way, just before this, we have an example of what it means to be proactive. In verse 46, this is the account when his parents leave Jerusalem after the Passover, and he was 12 years old, and he stays back. They thought he was in the whole group of people. Verse 44. And when they'd gone for a day, they found out he wasn't. This can happen. One time we got to church, and after church, one of our son's friends, he was about 13, 14 years old, one of our son's friends came up to my wife and said, "Where's Dave?" And she said, "I don't know. He rode with his father. Go ask him." They came to me and said, "Where's Dave?" I said, "I don't know. He rode with his mother. Go ask her." We both found out we left him at home. For some reason, we took two cars to church that day, and he got in the car with me, and then he got back out to go get something. I said, "Well, just ride with your mom." And in the meantime, she came out the other door and got in her car and left. And I mean, we were gone for several hours and didn't know that he wasn't with us. This can happen. I don't blame Mary and Joseph when you've left your own children at times. But they found him. Where did they find him? Down at the arcade? Shooting hoops down at the playground? Verse 46. "So it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." And of course, this set up a little interesting little conversation between mom and dad and him too. "But he was 12 years old. He had gone to the temple and was conversing with the teachers." Did the teachers find him out on the street and drag him into the temple? Said, "Young man, you're going to have to sit here and talk with us." I don't think so. Or did he choose to go there? Was he increasing in wisdom and stature by what he chose to do? You know, this is reminiscent of 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34 is a great scripture for young people. It's a great model. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1. "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king." Boy, you know, better be surrounded by some good help. 8 years old. "He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem." Verse 2, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Now here's the difficulty that Josiah faced. He did not have some good upbringing. His father and his grandfather were not good people when you read the story. Wicked kings. But in verse 3, notice, "For in the 8th year of his reign," in other words, when he was 16 years old approximately, "while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David." Doesn't tell us why, doesn't tell us what all the stimulation was, why he thought this, but he chose and he began to seek God. He took proactive steps to control a situation. He was going to control and to create this scenario. "He began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images." This tells me that a 16-year-old can set their mind to seek the God of their father. And a 16-year-old can take ownership of their relationship with God, which they should by that time in life. They're making decisions. What am I going to do? How am I going to think about this? It's a great example. Back to Christ in the temple at age 12, he obviously went to the temple and engaged those individuals there. A few years ago, I wrote a short article for the United News and referred to this situation with Jesus going in there and asking questions and listening and answering questions and growing in wisdom and stature and favor. And I sent the article around for review, as we always did, and Larry Salyer reviewed it and walked down to my office, and we sat down and we got into a really interesting discussion speculating about this scenario. You know, sometimes you read things like this and you think, okay, what was real? You try to put yourself there and say, what all was going on? And we were discussing this and trying to figure out, was he asking questions to learn, or was he asking questions to engage them in a discussion? Did Christ know all things because he was the Son of God and had the Spirit of God without measure? Did he know everything already? Or was he learning things the way we learn? Or was he, you know, how did that work, growing in wisdom? It says that he increased in wisdom. It doesn't say he increased in knowledge. Is that omitted for a reason? Or, you know, your mind just rolls along thinking, how did that really work in his mind? Or do we assume that knowledge is a prerequisite for growing in wisdom? We didn't reach any conclusions necessarily. It was just an interesting discussion about some things for which we don't have a complete understanding. But the point is, as it relates to growing, he took the step. He made a choice. I'm going to do this. And he was about his father's business, it says. There were other situations you can see in Christ's life where he was proactive. He made time to retreat and go to a private place to pray. You ever feel like in times, I need to get away. I need some time where I can get by myself, no distractions, and focus on my spiritual life. You ever feel that way? Well, when you choose to do it and say, I'm going to do this, that's taking charge of a situation and say, I'm going to do some things that I need to do. He chose to fast 40 days in preparing for his temptation. These are proactive, initiating steps. On the other hand, Christ also grew because he had to act in response to other situations that arose around him. And other people's actions were often the source of some of his trials and some of his growth. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Did he learn what he was supposed to obey? No, he knew that already. There are some things you can only learn, though, because you go through them. He learned what it means to obey when you're being challenged on it. For example, he learned, you know, it's one thing to obey the Sabbath when you don't have a Sabbath problem. It's another thing to learn to obey the Sabbath when you're being told you're fired if you don't show up next week. That's learning. You're not learning about the Sabbath, but you're learning some things about endurance. You're learning some things about faith. You're learning some things about courage. He learned obedience, not because he made mistakes, but things that came along in life. Hebrews 12:3, don't have to turn there, but you can jot it down. It says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. When you read through the gospel, you can see that nearly all of Christ's trials, the real bad trials he went through, were brought on because of other people's actions. Other people's behaviors. Some people didn't like what he said. Some people were out to kill him. Told the truth. But their reaction created a scenario that he then had to react to. But it says he endured hostility. Well, if nothing else, he grew in understanding of what it means as a human being to endure when people are being hostile against you. He did not sin, but when we go to him and we are having to endure hostility, he says, I know what that's about. I've been there. You know, he's been tempted in all points as we were. And it wasn't necessarily a temptation to sin. It was being tempted to, how am I going to react to this situation that has now arisen? He had to deal with what went on around him. And when other people were sinning, their sins sometimes touched his life, just like it does ours. And in those situations, those are windows of opportunity. We don't open those windows, somebody else does. But since it's there, we are forced to react. And how we react will determine a lot of how we grow. The big question for him is the same question for us. How will I react to a situation that arises? Trials are not always self-inflicted, in other words. Christ dealt with misjudgments. He dealt with mistakes, wrong attitudes and sins of people around him. His suffering was often caused by others, but he still grew. He was always learning. He was learning what it was like to go through that experience. Sometimes we go through trials that are not entirely self-inflicted either. They're brought on by others. We didn't ask for it. We didn't cause it. We don't want it. And we may not initially look at this and happily say, this is an opportunity. But it is. Nevertheless, it is. Because we will have no option except to react. And we will react. We react to everything. So we always react. Whether we react in a way in which we can grow or not is the question. You know, there is really one bottom line critical question in every trial that comes up. The ultimate question for every trial that comes up is this: how will this trial affect my relationship with God? That's the big question. Every trial. How will this trial affect my relationship with God? Will it bring me closer to Him, or will I pull away from Him? That's going to be the big question. Now, there are lots of other questions, but that's always the big one. How will this situation affect my relationship with God? 2 Corinthians 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians 4. Beginning in verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a miracle it is that this has happened to us. God has commanded light to shine out of darkness into our hearts. That's why the most important question every time is, it always comes back to, what is my relationship with God? How is that affected? Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Here we are, it is a treasure, but we're walking around in this earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There is power. There is power to handle everything. There's power to deal with everything. But it has to be God's power, so God has to be working. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. I would submit to you that we have to grow in order to not be crushed by some things in life. We have to learn. It's not just an automatic state that the day you're baptized, you're never crushed by anything anymore. No, we always can. There are things that can crush us if we don't handle it correctly. But with this treasure in us, the power, the glory of God, the excellence of the power can be there if we are growing. We are perplexed, but not in despair. It takes spiritual growth to get to a point where something that would perplex you at one time and just muddle your mind and cause confusion, at another point later in your life, you don't have that confusion anymore. You don't have the disorientation. You don't have the upset. You don't have the emotional turmoil that makes you unstable. You have a situation where you say, I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. Isn't it a good thing in your life to say, there was a time when I would have really despaired over this, but I don't despair now? Does that mean the trial goes away? No. It just means I handle it better. That's a result of growth. Persecuted, but not forsaken. It's growth. When you can come to a point in your life where at one time being persecuted, you would have felt, I've just been forsaken by God. And yet later you mature through that and you grow in understanding, and through God's Spirit and through the comprehension and learning and growing in wisdom like Christ did, you can say, look, I am being persecuted, but I know I'm not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. But it takes growth. It takes learning these things. It takes growing in these things. We have to learn not to let things crush us. We have to learn how not to despair. We have to learn to develop the faith to endure times that are emotional. Last week's sermon dealt somewhat with the power of emotion and how emotion influences our thinking so often. The feeling of being forsaken is an emotion. Last week we talked about the inner working of knowledge, will, and emotion. These three things that go on in the mind. We set our will and we have knowledge or understanding, but this thing of emotion. If you feel forsaken, that's an emotional feeling. It's not knowledge. It's emotion. It's how you feel about it. It can be powerful. But when you grow over time and you realize that your knowledge is strong enough that it affects your will and your faith and it balances out those weak human emotions, that's growth. That's growth and that's maturity. Verse 10, well, we read that. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The life of Christ may be manifested. It may be seen the way Christ is. Learning to think the way He thinks. Learning to do the things He does. And then when times of trial come, that's when it's often accomplished. That's when it's tested. That's when we go from the classroom to the laboratory. We read about it, and then life puts us in the lab, and we test it. And isn't it a great feeling when it works? And you say, you know what? I'm handling this better than I would have handled this 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Maybe I've grown. And actually you have. That's how it works. Verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There are things that go on in life that are afflictions. And Paul is saying here, understand that there is a working that's going on that's going to impact far more than just what this situation is all about. This situation will go. This too shall pass. But what you're learning from it is working something that's for your eternity. It's for your eternal life. It's your spiritual growth. Now, I won't go to where Paul was talking about, but he could list, and he did list, things that happened in his life. Things that fell on him because simply he was obeying God. Sometimes he was doing the right thing, and he went through a lot of things. He had to react to certain things. We're not Christ, and we're not Paul's, but we all have reactive things that surround us all the time. Things the world brings on us. I mean, I don't even want to open the envelope again. I'm in that phase where I was 2 years ago, that when my 401k report comes in, I don't even want to look at it. You know what I mean? You have a retirement fund in the stock market, totally beyond your control. I mean, it's not, you can't even, we can do nothing about it. And it's subject, your retirement, you may be watching it, the bottom fall out, and then it rises up, and then it falls out. And you get frustrating, and it's, you know, it's one of those things you can worry about. You get frustrated over, you can get fearful over it, you can wring your hands over it, but you can't control it. And so, some things come upon us, and we have to react. Things that the world brings on us. Sometimes other sins come upon us. Sometimes circumstances that are beyond our control. Witness church trials. Recent and distant, it doesn't matter. Over the years, trials happen in the church. In the early church felt the wrath of the Roman Empire when it came down on the head of the Jews. The Roman Empire was reacting against the Jewish resistors, and guess what? Members in the church were caught up in it too. When the Romans came in, they didn't have a meeting with all the church groups and say, okay, well, you're exempt, you're going to get it. You know, you can go, but you're in trouble. They just came in and everybody, whether it was fair or not fair, the early church had to flee in 70 AD. Sometimes we just get caught in the vice. That's the way it is. Things affect us. Well, again, we have to say, all right, I can grow in this. There's going to be something to learn. There's going to be a way to determine how to deal with it properly, and in that will be an opportunity to grow. On the other hand, sometimes there are things that we look back and we identify and we say, you know what? I did that to myself. I created this mess all by myself. Must be a gift. We can look back and say, you know, I originated this predicament. I made decisions that weren't wise. It put me in a bind. And on the other hand, sometimes we make decisions that are great and work out wonderfully. In any case, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it was a mistake, whether it was doing something right, we have to grow. You know, when life is working great, that's an opportunity to grow. It's not to say that growth only comes in trials. Success brings opportunities to grow. We have to handle everything that comes along in life. There are times when we do things just right and we're blessed for it. And we have to handle it correctly. If we do something right and we're blessed for it and our head swells, that's not growth. So no matter what it is, no matter what it is, we may, in times of success, have to seek humility. We may have to seek to be generous. We may have to seek to be balanced, whatever it may be. Opportunities abound in life. Now, there are a couple funny things about this. When I say funny, I don't mean ha-ha. I mean, it's just sort of, you know, it's really interesting. The first one is, whenever we are in a reactive situation, having to respond to a situation rather than having control or creating it, that is precisely when we need to become proactive. Whenever you're in a reactive situation, that is precisely when you need to be proactive. That's when we need to take steps to get in control of what we can. When we choose to act in certain ways, no matter what the situation, everyone can stop and ask themselves, okay, how am I going to grow in this? Everyone can say, I need to stop and think and figure out what steps I really need to take. Because the human tendency is to have situations come and then we react according to the way we feel at the moment. A lot of human difficulties in life come from people reacting to reactions and people just reacting. Instead of somebody stopping and saying, wait a minute, stop. Let's just stop reacting and let's start figuring out what I really need to do. That's important. If we just react to whatever comes up, in whatever way we feel like at the moment, we will likely just further ingrain the common way that our mind works. We will ingrain the common way of doing things rather than growing in our understanding that there may be a better way. Maybe God wants me to react in a different way, to be more Christ-like and more spiritually based. So it's important to have a monitor on ourselves where we say, I can't just react. I need to react, but I also need to think this through and not just have a spontaneous reaction. The second point is related. We could probably reduce a significant amount of the stress in our lives if we would be more proactive in certain areas. If we would be more proactive in certain areas. How many times have we found ourselves reacting to situations that we look back on and say, you know, I'm in a pickle here and it was really unnecessary. I didn't have to be here. I brought it on myself and there was no need to do that. And at times like that, we can realize and we think, Maybe if I would have been more proactive in my relationship with God, maybe if I would have been more attuned to the spiritual instead of the physical, maybe if I would have been more spiritually focused, maybe if I would have pursued good counseling, then I could have avoided the mistake with which I now have to deal with. I was in a marriage counseling one time with a couple. This is years and years back. And one person made the comment, "No one ever counseled us before we were married. The minister who married us never counseled with us." Now, I believe that, you know, as a minister, it's a wise thing to counsel with people beforehand. But I also realize you can marry somebody without having counseled with them. It's not a sin. It's just a matter of wisdom. But in this situation, they were making a big point of this. Oh, one person was. Finally, I listened to it, and I said, "Did you seek counseling?" "No." They didn't ask for counseling, but they wanted to blame somebody. "The minister who married us should have counseled with us." Well, maybe so, but they wanted to place the blame when they could have been proactive. And that's one of the things I said. You could have asked. You could have taken the steps to ask for counseling. See, that's being proactive on something. One of my favorite sayings is, fix the problem, not the blame. But human beings like to fix the blame more than the problems. Life is a collection of growth opportunities. It just is. Life is a collection of growth opportunities. As Jesus Christ was living, he wasn't just logging his time here on this earth. He was learning obedience by the things he suffered. He was not just suffering, though. He was growing in wisdom. He was initiating things to do. Now, opportunities, as we think of them, coming from these two angles, and sometimes a combination of the two, Let's talk a little bit about what these are. What are reactive things? Let's make a list a little bit. You could probably add to this later, and I hope that you will. Reactive opportunities are things like this. Trials, we've already covered that. Trials that can come upon us by other people, or trials that we can bring upon ourselves. Either way, we have to react. We have to react. Blessings. Blessings that come upon us. And again, blessings may come from other people, or they may come from things that we do. But when they come, we react to blessings. Somebody does something for us, we will have a reaction. Opportunities. Opportunities come in life. Wonderful opportunities. Many types of opportunities that are positive. But we have to react to them. I've known men in speech club over the years. Probably some of you in this room feel the same thing. They were nervous. They had a fear of public speaking. They might have hated the idea of getting up and speaking in public. That was not their natural inclination. But they took the opportunity. They said, "It's an opportunity, and I'm going to take the opportunity." They did not originate the program. They did not originate this and say, "You know, I need to do this. I'm going to start a speech club." But when the opportunity came, they took the opportunity. And as a result, they grew. Another area of reactive situations are changes in life. Changes in life. And these are some of the most common. Marriage. Children. Having children. Whether you expect it or don't expect it, you know. There will be a reaction. There will be a reaction. You know, you remember the Sabbath before Pentecost when we missed that day. My wife was sick and I had to run her down to the emergency room. She was having these intestinal pains. They ran an MRI on her. Nurse came back. She was looking at this and she says, "Are you expecting a baby?" And I mean, dead serious. And said, "No." She says, "Well, that's what it says." And I mean, she only said it, and then about a second later said, "I'm just kidding." I said, "That's not funny. You're about to have two people in emergency." I've never had heart problems, but I'm about to. But there have been many people who got that news and they weren't expecting it. And I mean, you have to react, and there's a growth opportunity. But you will react. It just happens. Getting fired from a job, Walking into work on Monday morning, then the layoffs are announced. Getting transferred. Now, that is something I can experience. I've been there lots of times. You get the phone call one day, you're just going about your business, you're happy where you are, you're just, just as happy as a speckled puppy, and you just, all of a sudden, you get a call, you're being transferred. Immediately, that's time to stop and think, okay, how am I going to handle this? Because it will be handled. Hearing bad news from the doctor. Hearing bad news from the doctor. Those are changes in life. Being forced to make decisions. Being forced to make decisions. I already used that earlier example. A new boss comes into work and he has a meeting with you and says, "Well, I don't care what the old guy did. You be here next Sabbath or your job's done." And you're forced to make a decision. Things like that can be tough. Failures. Successes. We have to react spiritually when certain circumstances ask it of us. There are times when certain circumstances ask us to react spiritually. For example, when we are wronged, and we know that forgiveness is looming on the horizon, we will have to deal with that. God asks us to do that. He won't make you. He won't make you. But He tells us why we need to and why it is the spiritual thing to do. And sometimes that requires some growth. To be able to reach a place where we could not reach it before. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. Weeping with those who weep. That's a scriptural instruction to do. That's a spiritual reaction. Rejoicing is usually easier than weeping, isn't it? Unless maybe you have a problem with jealousy or envy. Then maybe it's not as easy to rejoice with somebody who's rejoicing. You walk into church and somebody goes in and says, "Man, I just got another raise." And you're thinking, "Yeah, I left work Friday and the rumors are going around about the next cutback. I'm not sure I'm going to survive." It's sort of hard then to rejoice with the guy who's rejoicing. It may be hard for him to weep with you, to realize, to identify with what you're going through. But if you're able to do what it says, that's growth. Maybe you become alert to situations in life where you have a certain tendency. The person who says, "I tend to be jealous. I realize I have a problem with jealousy." And they start working on that and start working on it and working on it. Can find themselves later on where they will react in the right way. And they will look back and you say, "No, 3 years ago I would not have reacted that way. And I'm handling this better now." They will have done some things to grow. What if you have trouble weeping with those who weep? What if you look at your life and you say, I think I'm a little cold-hearted. I think maybe I don't have as much compassion as some people do. I think maybe I need to be a little more feeling about having the right kind of feeling for people who are going through tough times. You will have many opportunities if you recognize the weakness. That's when you have to get proactive then in terms of what can I do to take control of this? You may realize I'm not very tuned in to being empathetic with others. I don't pick up very well on when others are suffering. Maybe I'm just too focused on myself. Whatever it is. But you go to God and start talking about this with Him, studying about how can I develop a greater capacity to love, to encourage, to react the way that Christ would react. Those are spiritual reactions that are asked of us in life. We're in this study right now in Matthew 18 in the Bible study. What if, and we've been talking about going to your brother. What if your brother comes to you? What if you're the one who's offended somebody and your brother comes to you? We'll be talking a little bit about that today. What are your responsibilities spiritually? How are you supposed to react spiritually? How we react can determine how we grow. Another spiritual reaction that is asked of us, depending on the circumstances, is repentance. Repentance is part of life. The absolute necessary reaction to sin. Sometimes we find it hard to go there. It's easy to deny. Sometimes it's easy to ignore, to rationalize, to cover up. When we do that, we miss opportunities to grow. Repentance is an opportunity to grow, is what it is. Miss out on that opportunity and we just dig the ruts deeper in terms of carnal reactions. So again, for emphasis, we find ourselves in circumstances where we have to react and we have to respond to things that comes our way, whether we created it or whether somebody else did. One way or the other, we will tend to grow spiritually if we recognize what we're dealing with. Recognize what we're dealing with. Now, what are proactive things that we can do? What can we act upon? What can we originate? What are things we do that help us grow? It's pretty fundamental. Let's start with study. What did Paul write Timothy? Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying the word of truth puts the word of God in our minds. You know, it's like we choose to go to school to study. We pick a career path. And so we study. We commit ourselves to the education that's needed for that knowledge, that growth of knowledge. It is no different than in the spiritual realm. We choose to study God's Word in order to grow in our spiritual knowledge because we understand that knowledge is going to come into play in terms of my actions later. What I'm learning to do will someday be tested. And the more I know what to do, the better my chances are of reacting the right way. If I have the knowledge of God. That requires immersion into God's Word. I'd like to point out the scripture here. You know, sometimes we talk about being training to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19. We started last month in the teen young adult Bible study, the subject of godly leadership. And as I told the young people, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about management. It has a lot to say about leadership. Principles of leadership. For a position as important as it was to be the king of Israel, there was not a whole lot of instruction in this about everything the king had to do. But what is said about what the king had to do is really instructive. In Deuteronomy 17, there's a section here about this, and from verses 14 on, but beginning in verse 18, it says, "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priest, the Levites." Now, first of all, you put the Torah together, first five books of the Bible. That's a lot to write. That's a lot of handwriting. But that's what God said. I want the king to write it out by hand. Make a copy. And, verse 19, it will be with him and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to be careful. Reading it helps us exercise care. Reading the Word of God, there's something that comes out of that that's very general in its scope, and that is it tends to make us more careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. And then what is the effect? Notice that he may impress people with all his great knowledge? That he can quote all the scriptures? No. It says that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. That's one thing. And that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. These are things that you react to in life. You be proactive to study the Word of God. And he says, then when situations arise that you could react by putting your heart above your brother, or you could react in the face of temptation to turn aside from the commandment one way or the other, because you have been proactive. You've been putting the law of God in your mind. You've been studying. You've been educating. It'll make you more careful to react in the right way to these situations. It's a wonderful thing that happens that helps us grow in the right way. And that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of them. We tend to prolong our days when we do the right things. That adds to our lives. The necessity of immersion in God's Word is critically important. One of the ways we express our dependence on God for growth is through a consistent and humble intake of the Scripture. Feeding on that. We cannot pray for growth and then be slack in study. Along that with that, prayer is proactive. We choose whether we will pray or not. How long we will pray, when we will pray, what we will pray about. We make those decisions. If you have trouble devoting that time, if you have trouble setting aside, making that a priority, that's one of the first things then to go talk with God about. I'm having trouble with this. He knows it. You might as well talk with him about it. I'm having trouble with this. You know, help me to be, you know, and think about it. Think about it. Fasting is taking a proactive step to focus on some issues in life. Taking time with God in a special way. Making time to think. Making time to think. One of the words that you don't hear a whole lot anymore is meditation. But meditation just means making some time to think. And sometimes in this day and age, we have to make the time. I mean, you could be proactive in this area just by thinking about growth. You want something to think about? Think about, okay, how do I need to grow? To take some time thinking, okay, what areas of life have I been putting off? What areas of life was I thinking about before I took the Passover when I was in that mode of self-examination that I maybe have gone a little slack? Taking the time to think about that. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? What kind of plan do I need to have? What kind of commitment do I need to have? If you take the time to think about these things, that's being proactive. Another area of proactivity in terms of growth is service. One of the great principles of leadership in God's Word is service. Extending oneself. Extending oneself to initiate the solutions to needs that exist. There's a need. What can I do to solve it? And just jumping in and serving. Another area that's being proactive is being example conscious. Being example conscious. In other words, one of the great benefits in life is having friends, having relationships. And among these relationships in this room, just in this room, for example, are many wonderful examples. But sometimes if you say, I'm watching people, not to critique, not to criticize, not to find fault. I am watching people who have God's Spirit, and I'm watching to see how they do it the right way. And that can help. Being example conscious is a wonderful thing. One of the assignments that I have in premarital counseling is for young couples to pick other couples who've been married for at least 10 years. And they can say, I want my marriage to be like theirs. And then go talk with them. Sit down and just talk with them. What do you do? Pick those good examples and then follow them. But a person can become proactive if they are example conscious. A lot of people walk through life, they don't even think about examples. They don't learn from the bad. They don't learn from the good. And examples are around us all the time that can help each person. Somebody showing us how to do something is a wonderful tool for growth. It's just like when you're on the job and somebody shows you how to fix that or how to build that. There's nothing like somebody showing you how to do it. And spiritually, there are people who can show us how to do things. Just, you know, if you're say uneasy around people and you don't show that empathy toward people we were talking about earlier, who does? You can find people who do. Watch what they do. See how they handle situations. Learn from them, because that's God's Spirit working in them. Another thing to do proactively is simple obedience. Simple obedience. Now, is that too simplistic? Not at all. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. What does that verse not say? What does that verse not say? It does not say, when you have a good understanding, then do His commandments. God said, it doesn't work like that. I'm God. This is the way to live. Even if you don't understand it, obey. If you will obey me, you will grow in understanding. If a person says, I'm not going to obey until I understand, they're going to have trouble understanding. A good understanding have those who keep His commandments. One of the great things in life is to say, hey, I'm going to do this. You remember the story of Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong in the Holy Days? They learned about the Holy Days and they kept them for 8 years, not knowing what they meant, not understanding them. All they saw was, we're supposed to keep them. And so they kept them. And it took 8 years before the understanding came. This is what it's about. And the picture began to come together. But if they would have said, I'm not going to keep those things until I know what it's all about, it wouldn't have come. So obedience to God is sometimes the most simple thing in life to do. Choosing to obey is a proactive step. Another proactive step is identifying and using and growing in what God has given you. The talents, the gifts that you have. Using those things to grow. Notice Matthew 25. We have this parable here. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Now, I realize, of course, that the word talent here had to do with money. But it is fair and it is logical. That's just a coincidence that we have the same word in our English language that was used for a type of currency. But it's fair to realize that God gives us other things than money. Here, Christ was using the example of money because it's a natural thing in this parable. Matthew 25 and verse 14. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. He said, now, these things where it says the kingdom of heaven is like, he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about the qualities that are requisite. And so he talks about delivering to his servants his goods. He gives to one 5, the one 2, the one 1. Verse 15, he gave them each according to his own ability. Different people have different abilities. That's just a fact of life. And then the whole purpose of the parable is to say we ought to use what God has given us to do. Use what God has given us. I don't know if I told you this story in here or not, or if it was another location, but we had a teen speech club in Akron one time. If you've heard it once, that's okay, you'll hear it again. And we have guests, they haven't heard it, so. We had this teen speech club. We had a bunch of teens in the church. We had 20, 25 teenagers. And in the table topic session, one evening, the topics master said, I want to go around the room, and I'd like for each person to stand up in order and tell me What is one of your talents that God has given you? And so different ones stood up, came around, and there were two boys sitting there. They were both about 13 years old. First one got up, and he said, I don't have any. And he sat down. His friend beside him got up, and he said, I don't either. And he sat down. That really bothered me for some reason. It was hurtful to see that. They had this dejected attitude. So when we were finished and it was time for the evaluation, I said, I want everybody to take out a piece of paper, put your name on it, and pass them around. And I said, whoever's paper you get, I said, you teenagers, you all know each other. Many of you have grown up with each other. I want you to write down one strength, just one strength of that person that whose name is on the paper. And they did. And I said, now pass it to another person, and you have to do the same thing. And except it has to be a different strength. We did that five times, and I said, now give the papers back to the original person whose name is on it. And the boy who was the first one to stand up and say, I don't have any talents, I said, stand up and read what's on your paper. And he stood up, and he read stuff like, you're always cheerful and you cheer me up. Or, I like the way that you are so nice to your little brothers and sisters. I learned from watching you the way you treat your brothers and sisters. Or, you've done this or you've done that. But each one had different things. And he read it. I said, you didn't see this in yourself. But these are things that other people see. Other people see your strengths. If you are indeed a cheerful person and can cheer people up, don't underestimate that. There are a lot of people in life who aren't very cheery, and they don't tend to cheer people up. And we like it when people like it and they respond well when they're around positive people. If that's a strength of yours, use it. Maybe you ought to start looking for people who may be a little down. Maybe you ought to start looking and thinking about the lady at church who's all alone and lonely. And go up and talk to her at church. See if you can cheer her up. I bet you can. In other words, if you have that, find out what it is, what you can do, and use it. Use it. And what you do will begin to multiply. Now, brethren, through the laying on of hands, God says, I give gifts. I will give you the abilities. We all have natural abilities that we can make more of. And then we have abilities that God grants us. Special help. Sources of spiritual help. Are you an encourager? Are you given... Is hospitality a strength? Something that you like to do, enjoy doing? Use it. Use it. Make the most of it. There was a lady in the Sacramento church who died years ago, and her death was a loss to the church because she was in a wheelchair, and she was on Social Security and SSI. And once a month, when her check came in, every Saturday night, when her check came in, you'd go to her little apartment, and there wasn't room to walk. For all the people there. She would have 20 people every Saturday night. I mean, once a month, every Saturday night when she got her check. And she would ask us all to bring things, and she'd set up, and she'd be sitting there giving orders from her wheelchair, who was doing what. She'd wheel in and take her stuff out of the oven and make sure. And she didn't have much of a place. And we were all sitting on little rickety wooden folding chairs. But there we were, lined up, every space taken. Everybody laughing and visiting, and we all look forward to being invited over to her house. She did more hospitality work in her state than anybody else did. And it was amazing. And at her funeral, everybody talked about that. You know, she was remembered as somebody who brought a lot of warmth. Just doing that created warmth among a lot of people. It was wonderful. God had given her that ability. What has God given you to use? It's different. It's different. Don't try to be something you're not, necessarily. But what He's given you, use it and grow in it. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. married, lived 7 years, he dies, and she's a widow then, for years and years. She was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. Served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. And at the time of Christ's birth, this is in Luke 2, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of Him to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She talked about God, talked about this baby, talked about God's way of life. She wasn't a minister, didn't get up and give sermonettes, didn't give sermons, but she talked about God's way of life and served God with fastings and prayer. That's what she did. Think that was valuable? Wonderful, wonderful example. These are all proactive steps. These are the things that you can call the ask, seek, and knock solution to life. The proactive things are the ask, seek, and knock solutions to life. It's the that approach to life. Growth can come by how we react. Growth can come by the things that we choose to do. The things that we initiate. The more spiritual things we initiate, the more likely we will be to grow when we have to react as well. I want to conclude by leaving you hanging. There are a couple of other proactive things we can do, but they need some elaboration on that we will do next week. Next week will be the end of this series, I hope. Not that I'm tired of it, I love giving it, but I think I'm just running out of the material. However, the first of those couple more proactive things relates to the story that I told you about the Teen Speech Club a moment ago. So I want to complete that story, but in doing so, I want to leave you with something to think about until next week. During that little exercise, I also went around the room and asked other people, would you read what your friends wrote about you too? Then I asked them, how did that strike you? And they were saying things like, I never knew that. I didn't think about it that way. I never realized this before, you know. And it was an awakening to things that were talents, if you will, in their lives. And when we reached the end of the discussion, on the spur of the moment, at the end I said in passing, and I was sort of kidding, I said, someday, when you're ready for it, we'll do the same thing. Except we'll pass around the piece of paper and I'll have you write, what do you see me doing wrong that I need to change? I was just joking with them. I really wasn't intending to do that. But their response shocked me. And immediately, because when I say that, immediately when I said that, one of the kids raised his hand and he said, can we do that now? I wasn't really expecting that, because I don't think most people would be really game to say, we're going to pass around a paper and I'm going to tell you what I think you ought to change. I don't think you're so hot in this area. Others chimed in, yeah, let's do that. So I have just some questions for you to think about for next week. Number one, why was I shocked? I've already answered that. Number two, what is it they were really asking for? What was it they were asking for and willing to take on? And the third one is, what is it about that attitude that is important for spiritual growth? What were they really asking for, and what is important about that as it relates to spiritual growth? Next sermon we'll get into that, plus the concept of targeted growth, discipline, the nature of different situations, and finally the joy of growth. And I only have 7 pages left in my notes for that. Whether we'll get through it or not depends. But anyway, that will be next week's maybe final conclusion to this series.